Well, good morning, everybody. So, again, talking about good timing, I think, again, I don't know what it was planned to do the Talking Jesus series when you thought about doing this, but if you did or if you didn't, it's still really, really good because obviously to talk about Jesus, we need to know about him, don't we? Yeah. So, you know, this series is a real good opportunity for us to remind ourselves or even hear for the first time some of these amazing truths about Jesus, who he is, and what that means. And that's what we're going to be exploring today. So, as you know, we're in the book of John, and we're looking at these seven I am statements of Jesus. So, last week we kicked off with I am the bread of life, so that was good. And talking about sort of the manna, reminding us about that, and the essentialness of having Jesus in our lives. Today we're going to be looking at I am the light of the world. And then we've got all these other ones, the door or the gate, depending on how you're going to go with that one, Sue. Doesn't matter too much. The good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way and the life and the true vine. Now, for the sharp-eyed amongst you, you will see that I've written in the middle, I am. So that's not a typo. It's not there just as a coincidence. It's there in purpose, because this is more of like a literal translation of what Jesus is saying. So, Greek's one of these languages where you actually modify the verbs to tell you lots of extra information. So, you can have the word for I am just as a single word. And that's in the Bible lots of places. And even Jesus just says, I am something. But that's not what this case is. In these seven statements, the reason they're pulled out is because, as well as just saying I am, he then puts the personal pronoun in front, I. So, what he's actually saying is, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. So it's a deliberate thing he's saying to emphasize the statement that he's then going to make. So as opposed to somebody else being the bread or something else being the light, he's saying, me, I'm the light of the world. It's a claim that he's making to bring emphasis onto his statements. And that's where these seven come from. And that's why that's important to know that. It's a real emphatic statement that he's making about himself. And then there's some consequences and some meaning behind that. So you'll see that in all of those. So I've actually put that in all the way through the verses that I'm going to look at. So just for context. So one of the good things about John is he tells us why he's written his gospel. So if you ever read commentaries or study Bibles, sometimes it says who's written it, who's it written to, when's it written, and quite often it says, what's the purpose? So if you see that one, basically it just says, see John 20, 31, where he tells us why he's written these things. So it says, for these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that by believing, you may have life in his name. So everything within his gospel was written for this purpose. So through the rest of the morning, just for these few minutes, I'm going to unpack that in terms of this statement that we're going to be looking at this morning. I am the light of the world, which we find in chapter 8 and verse 12. So it says, I am the light of the world. The one following me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we'll look at what that means and why he said it, when he did, and what he means by it. So the immediate context is in one of the big festivals in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when he said that, right in the middle of it. And that's talked about in Leviticus 23:33-43. But in verse 42, it says, live in booths or tabernacles for 7 days so that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. And you can read some more, Exodus 23:16, Deuteronomy 16:13-17, if you want to look up some more. And coincidentally, I'm sure, is last week it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It actually finished, unless you planned it really, really well. Nikki, no? No, that would have been good. So It literally finished Friday. Sukkot is that's the name, so you can order that for next year from Amazon if you like these banners. And devout Jews today will still do this during the week. They will set up these booths and these tabernacles to remember what we were just talking about, the journey that God brought the people out of Egypt through the wilderness, living in booths and tents and tabernacles, into the promised land. So it's no coincidence that Jesus said it at that point. That's why he said it at that point. And we'll explore what that then meant to them. So, just a slightly wider context then. So, chapter 7 and chapter 8 of John talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, in which this statement's dropped right in the middle. So what had happened is the festival's going to start, so it's for a week. His brothers, or his half-brothers at that time, said, "Are you going up to Jerusalem, up to the feast, so that your followers and people can see who you are?" They weren't believers at that point, so it was kind of a slight kind of mocking this when they said it. He said, "No, I'm not going up straight away." But then he went a little bit later. So during the feast, he went up to Jerusalem to take part in the Feast of Tabernacles, this big celebration. And he started teaching, as he normally does, in the temple area around there. There's all sorts of things going on in the ceremony. There's big pools of water, and there's water being poured out. And then in the middle of this, he talks about, and he stands up, and it says in chapter 7, verse 37, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, just as it is written in Scripture, streams of living water will flow out of him.'" So that's sort of starting to think back into when they were in the desert and Moses struck the rock to provide water. So like I say, last week we had a little bit about the bread, the manna. So Jesus, in the middle of this ceremony, remembering this journey, talks about himself being the one that can provide living water. And you may remember he said something similar to the Samaritan woman at the well back in chapter 4, just in case you're sort of familiar with that phrase. Now, as you can imagine, that had a bit of a reaction from the Jewish authorities there. And all sorts of people think, well, what does that mean? What does that mean when he says it? So later on in verse 40, it says, "Some from the crowd said, 'This man is truly the prophet.' Others said, 'This man is the Christ or the Messiah.' And still others said, 'How can the Messiah come out of Galilee?'" So, you know, he would have had an accent that would have sort of given that away. So it was starting to question who he was. Who was Jesus saying he was in the midst of this? And this is where then this next statement appears. So Jesus hears them saying this, people are questioning, well, he can't be the Christ because he's from Galilee. So when Jesus says this, it says, "Scripture, does not Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided. So then read straight through. So we're not going to talk about the bit with where the woman's caught in adultery. That's kind of been dropped in there. We're going to scoot straight over that. And so when Jesus hears them talking about that, he then says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The one following me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Jewish authorities, like Jesus himself, knew their scriptures, which was obviously the Old Testament, as we've got, and that would mean something to them specifically. So here's some of the prophecies back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 to 2. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then later on in chapter 42 and verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will make you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's actually saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. He's deliberately pulling that out to make them think about that. And that was a big statement. So the rest of chapter 8 then starts a bit of an argument backwards and forwards with the Pharisees, because they say, well, how can you be? You know, you're saying that, but that's just you saying it. You know, you need two witnesses. That was the law at that time. You need two people to back up that statement. So Jesus starts talking about his Father and that he's his Son. And the Jewish people, the Pharisees there are going, well, who is your Father? Who is your Father? And he's talking about God being his Father, which is a big deal. And he says to the Pharisees that actually your Father is the devil, is the enemy. And they get upset about that. They go, no, our Father is Abraham. And Jesus says, well, if your Father was Abraham, you would believe in me, because he was looking forward to my day. And then they ramp it up. No, okay, our Father's God. And he said, well, if your Father was God, you would be listening to the things that I'm saying, because I'm only saying what the Father gives me. So he's really ramping up and defending his right to call himself the Messiah, his declaration, that's who he is. And it carries on. He says, actually, you're in slavery still. So remember, Sukkot, Tabernacles, it's about moving to freedom. And he's saying, no, you're still in slavery. You're in slavery to sin. They didn't like that, as you can imagine. And then he talks about himself leading them out. So the other thing, with calling himself the light of the world in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, it builds on who the Messiah is, and it also reminds them of another part, another thing that happened during that journey through the wilderness. And that's the fact that, if you remember from our time when we were looking at Moses, or when you've read yourself in the Bible, about God leading the people through the wilderness. So I don't know if that picture's come out very well. Yeah, okay, so I'll read that anyway. So back in Exodus 13, 21 to 22, it says, by the day, the Lord, all big capitals, such as Yahweh, God's name, went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So this is ramping it up a bit about who the Christ is and who Jesus is at that time. So he's saying that I'm the light of the world, follow me, when they're be reminded of the fact that in the wilderness, the people followed the pillar of night, pillar of light at the time. And he says that I will set you free. And he really ramps up the pressure, shouting louder, as we were talking a bit earlier. Then he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And again, they go, well, we've never been slaves, they say, which is a bit of an odd thing when you've just celebrated being brought out of slavery into freedom. And then they think, hang on a minute. That pillar in the wilderness was God. We've just read that. That was the Lord himself. We sang in that last song, it talked about the great I am. So this is the other part that Jesus is starting to shout louder, let's use that phrase, that's quite good, about who he is. So he just keeps repeating himself right the way through, building up on this meaning of him calling himself, I am the light of the world, and just using that phrase, I am. So they know that back in Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold and my life. Whom shall I be afraid? So not only is he calling God his Father and therefore calling himself the Son of God, he's actually saying he's God the Son as well. So he's the Messiah, the Son of God, but his Son, the God, the Son as well. So right the way through here, we've also got another one, just to start make this connection that the Pharisees would have understood as he kept repeating these phrases, which we'll look at in a minute. So back in Exodus 3, in 13 to 14, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." So you can imagine, again, using this language, what it's starting to do in the minds of the Jews and the Pharisees. And Jesus knew that. You know, he was speaking in a setting, knowing what it meant. So he's using this phrase, I am the light of the world. Then in 8:18, I am the one who testifies for myself. The other witness is the Father who sent me. And then in verse 24, I told you that I would die, that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. And he keeps going. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," so he's looking ahead to his crucifixion, "then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." And then when you get to verse 58, he really then drops it on them. This statement, "Truly, truly," so that's his way again of saying, really listen to what I'm going to say. Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew that made it explicit that Jesus, in using this phrase, was declaring himself to be God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as you can imagine, the reaction was not a good one. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, all the way through John's Gospel, he talks about this theme of light. So we've looked at a little bit where it was in the Old Testament, and Jesus then applying that word to himself. And John brings it out in a number of places right the way through. So back in the prologue to the book, the first introduction into John, which is verses 1 to 18. So this is where John's laying out what he's then going to be saying right the way through the rest of the gospel as he leads up to that purpose at the end. So you know, you may know the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John's already stated that previous to where he then gives that example of Jesus calling that himself. So then in verses 4 and 5, it says this. I've laid it out this way just because that's how my brain works structurally, just in case you're wondering. In the world was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not recognize or overcome, depending which translation you've got, didn't overcome it. And then a little bit later on it just says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled, or made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the unique one, or only begotten Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So right the way at the beginning, John's laying out this concept of Jesus being the light. And he's starting to bring in this concept of the light versus the darkness, which is where we're going to go in a minute. And again, further on in chapter 3, in verses 19 to 21, this is the verdict, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who practiced evil hate the light and do not come towards the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But the one who does the truth or lives in the truth comes towards the light, so that their deeds may be manifest as having been accomplished by God. So the glory goes to God, not the individual. And then further on, in chapter 12, verses 35 to 46, then Jesus said to them, "The light is among you just a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness does not overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." So there's a purpose to these statements as well, which is kind of where he gets to then in chapter 12, verses 35 to 46, and verse 46. "I have come into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in the darkness." So this is kind of where we're getting to the point of what he's trying to say and what he's offering up. So what Jesus is doing is he's given us an invitation, and then there's a choice to be made. And it's between light and darkness. And the rest of the New Testament picks up on that. There's a whole bunch of verses that I've put down on the bottom for those who want to look it up a little bit later. I've just pulled out some of the contrast between the two. So he's saying that the world is dark, it's darkness, it's full of hate, lies. If you're in it, you're blind. It leads to death. It will be wiped away. It's like you're asleep. So that's where darkness is. And we all lived there at one point, all of us. But praise God, what he's offering us, the invitation, is to come into the kingdom of light and to follow him, where instead of hate is love, instead of lies there's truth, instead of all the shameful, unmentionable things. That's how it's used in one of the verses, and you probably can make a little mental list of yourself. You're probably already thinking some stuff about the world. Instead of being blind, you can see. Instead of being dead, you can live. Instead of this thing which will pass away, you can live eternally. Instead of feeling like you're asleep, just sleepwalking through life, you can be awake and aware of what truth is and what reality is. So we come back to this verse, this invitation, this choice. I am the light of the world. The one following me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And there's a couple of other verses there. Now, the other thing, while we're looking at this here, is how can we talk to people about Jesus? This actually is quite a good way, because some of the language that may have been used traditionally, like, you know, have you been saved? You know, have you found Jesus? For a lot of people, doesn't mean anything. Whereas this concept of following is quite a contemporary one. You know, people in most generations now, you know about social media, and this idea of following people is quite well known. So, you know, people in sort of Twitter or Instagram, I'll explain later, Ed, don't worry, what all these things are. People quite often say, "I follow so-and-so." And they're sometimes they're called influencers, aren't they, these people? You know, people that, well, we like what we're saying, we're going to listen to them, and we're going to do what they do, and we're going to copy them. So using this language of following actually works quite well. So we can talk about, yeah, okay, well, you have to do it in a way it doesn't sound too corny, but actually I follow Jesus. He's my model. He's the one that is my influencer, as it were. So it does actually give us some language to be able to talk to people about him as well. But it also still applies to us as well. So the invitation is to follow. And there's two parts to that, isn't there? So there's the invitation. When we were in darkness, there was that initial step of following that needed to take place. So, you know, we can celebrate that. You know, if there's people that haven't done that, if they've not made that step yet today, today's a great time to do that. You know, you can pray quietly. We'll pray in a minute so that you can do that if you've never done that before, to take that step that I am going to follow Jesus. I don't want to do all this stuff in darkness. I want to turn around and I want to walk in light, in life, in truth, and an eternal life as well. But there's also the reminder to us that have been Christians maybe for many years, are we still following? Because sometimes the darkness, because it likes to pretend to be light, can sometimes just take us off course a little bit. So sometimes it's good to remind ourselves to take stock. What am I listening to? What am I watching? Is there anything that's starting to creep in that actually isn't part of the kingdom of light? So we know we have to live in the darkness, but we're the light in the darkness because we're in Christ. But we need to make sure that the darkness isn't coming in on us. It's the light of Christ that's going out into the darkness. So there's that second invitation. It's a single step, but it's an ongoing process as well to make sure that we're there. So, and it's about a person, isn't it? So it's not a set of rules. We're following Jesus, a person. So I am the light of the world. The one following me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Should we pray?
Amen.
Father God, just thank you so much that you sent your Son into the world to be that light. Lord, we remembered this morning as we took communion that he was lifted up, that he died and he rose again for our sins so that we could follow him. And Father, we just pray that we would be able to communicate that truth to those in our families, our friends, and our work colleagues, and just anybody that we get a chance to just speak Jesus into their life and about him and the way we speak and the way we live. And Lord, just help us to, again, just remind ourselves to stay following you, Lord, to not be tempted by the ways of the world, Lord, the ways of darkness that are masquerading as light, but to keep following you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.